Now, there are two extremes to be avoided. Both are to be avoided. Both are dangerous. And that is, number one, a state of melancholy and doubt. It's not pleasing to God, it's dishonoring to God. Melancholy and doubt. That's to be avoided. I ran into a little of that recently. I just don't know. I don't know where I stand with God. I just don't know. My heart's filled with doubts and fears, and I'm always down. That's to be avoided. It's not honoring to God at all. The old Puritans were plagued with a lot of that. They wrote a lot of it. But the other state to be avoided is a state of presumption and indifference. Now, the wise believer, using the Word of God, will avoid both of these ditches. There's a ditch over here and a ditch over here. Stay on the road. And using the Word of God, using the promises of God, using the promises of God, the wonderful, wonderful promises of God, he does not despair. The promises of God lift him from melancholy and lift him from depression and lift him from doubt. He said it, I believe it. And then he uses the warnings of God and he applies them personally, and they keep him from presumption. Now, I'm more afraid of presumption than I am melancholy. No question about that. I'd rather be melancholy than presumptuous. I'm much more afraid of presumption than I am melancholy. I'm much more afraid of a cockiness than I am of a spirit of doubt. But why do I have to choose either one of them? Why? Somebody said, well, I'd rather be melancholy than presumptuous. I don't want to be either one. I tell you, it's not presumption to believe God. No, it's not. David said, I believe, therefore I've spoken. And Paul took it up and said, I'll say the same thing. Amen to Brother David. I believe, therefore I have spoken. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. John said, we know we've passed from death unto life. Brethren, it's not presumptuous to trust God. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth on the Son hath, H-A-T-H. What's that spell? Got it. That's what it spells. A possession. He that believeth on the Son hath life. I believe on the Son. Are you sure, preacher? Yeah, I'm sure. I'm standing up here tonight. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Don't bring some philosopher my way and say, now, you don't know whether you're standing there or not. Yes, I'm right here. Here's where I am. Not much, but I'm here. And I believe the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What's wrong with that? I believe it. Therefore, God says you have eternal life. If God said it, I believe it. Why should I doubt? Why should I put myself through a lot of so-called self-examination? I'm not looking for life here. I'm looking for life there. There's no life here. Life's in Christ. The fullness is in him. If you get me to probing around in here, you're going to fill me with doubt. If you get me probing around trying to find a time and a place and an experience and a feeling, then you're going to make me doubt because it doesn't match yours. But if you'll tell me to consider Christ Jesus, look to Christ, I can do that. I can do that. And that's not presumption. You can, if he says it, you can rest on it. You can rest on it. You can rest on it. Turn with me for a moment to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to underline something over here. I heard a preacher read this and speak from it, I guess 40 years ago. Long, long time ago. But it impressed me. It really impressed me. Made a real impact. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Listen to this. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Who said that? He did. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. Now, a fellow comes along and says, Lord's my helper. I'm not afraid. How can you say that? Because he said it. That's how come I can say it. He said it. He said it. If he said it, I can say it. Without fear, without presumption, I can say, he is my helper. I'm not afraid. Tell you something, turn to Hebrews 10. Look over here a minute. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me show you a few verses here. It says in verse 16. This is what he said now. Verse 16, Hebrews 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of sin is, of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having boldness, brethren, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near boldly. How can folks like you and me come boldly, not to the throne of justice, not to the throne of glory, but to the throne of grace? How? Because he said, I'll remember their sins no more. Therefore, brethren, boldly, let us go worship our God. Oh, I tell you, really and truly, I'll turn over here and read you a scripture from Numbers. This melancholy and this doubts and fears under which people labor so much, it's insulting to God. It really is. It's dishonoring to the Father. It's dishonoring. Because he said, I'll read it to you. You don't need to turn to it. Write down if you want to. Numbers 23:19. God's not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent or change. He doesn't change. The gifts and calling of God are without change. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Come on now. It may not be too questionable to doubt the words of a man, but it's dishonoring to doubt the words of God. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should change. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? So with that in mind, turn to Psalm 40, that scripture that Brother Moore read a moment ago, Psalm 40. And this is a new song of redemption. That's the title of this message, the new song of redemption. A new song of redemption. I don't believe the preacher. I know I've had a lot of friends in the past to do this, but I don't think they're right. I don't think they're right. I don't think the preacher's right to keep people in a state of examination all the time and not allow them to have confidence and assurance and joy and happiness in Christ Jesus. We're to examine ourselves. I know that, but we're to rejoice in Christ too. Rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in Christ. All right, let's look at Psalm 40 and go as far as we can in the little while we have here. David wrote and said this, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. Somebody says, really, David's saying this, waiting, I waited. Waiting on the Lord, I waited. Now, I believe this is what he's referring to, as well as other things too, but this is one of the things. David knew he had been anointed king. He knew that. When they came out to the field and called his name and told him that Samuel, the prophet of God, they knew Samuel, was waiting for him down at his father's house. And Samuel was there to anoint a king over Israel. And that Samuel had turned down all of his brothers. They were waiting on him. And when he walked in the door, Samuel's face lighted up because God said to him, there he is. David was there when that took place. David knew he was king. He knew the time. He knew the anointing. He knew in his heart the presence of God. Didn't he write the Psalms? He proved that he knew God by his encounter with Goliath and other encounters. But do you know how long it was between the time he was anointed and the time he became king? Years and years and years and years. And these were years of troubles, days and months and years of wandering, hiding, from Saul, in the mountains, in the caves, in the foreign lands, under heavy siege, trials, dangers, and harassment. And that's when he said, waiting, I waited. Waiting, I waited. Waiting patiently, I waited. He wrote again in Psalm 27, if I had not believed in the goodness of the Lord, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I would have quit a long time ago. I would have fainted. That's quit. You know, my friends, time means nothing to God. I wish it didn't mean so much to me. God will provide in his own time. In due time, Christ died. But how many years was he in coming? In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. I wish he would stamp on my mind right now by the power of his Spirit that time means nothing to God. There is no time with God. Days and hours and minutes and months and years. It ought to mean a lot less to me. God will provide in due time. A young man came to his teacher in Bible school and he said, I wish you would teach me the 40th Psalm. And the teacher said, well, open your Bible. He opened his Bible. He said, read the first line. I waited patiently for the Lord. He said, learn that and then we'll go on. Learn that, then we'll go. I waited patiently. Waited, but the key is on the Lord. I waited on him. Look at the next line. He inclined unto me. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Charles Spurgeon said this. He bent over. If he hears my cry, it's going to have to be a condescension. Because I'm out of the depths. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. And he bent over. He bent over, and Spurgeon continued and said, "It's a marvel. It's a marvel that he would hear us at all. Why shouldn't we wait?" That's good, isn't it, Bob? Why shouldn't we? Why should we ever grow impatient? Why should we ever grow weary with waiting? It's a marvel. It's amazing grace that he would hear me at all. But, oh, marvel of marvels, he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He heard my cry. One of the old writers said, you know when he heard my cry? You know when he heard my cry? He heard my cry when I was sufficiently shut up to his grace. That's when he heard my cry. When I was sufficiently shut up to his grace. When did he hear my cry? I tell you when he heard my cry. When I had been brought to the place where he would get all the glory. That's when he heard my cry. When did he hear my cry? I'll tell you when he heard my cry. When the trial had accomplished its purpose. That's when he heard my cry. When did he hear my cry? When it pleased the Lord. That's when he heard my cry. When it pleased the Lord. Oh, I think this day, when we're in this day of instant everything, to find someone seeking the Lord, waiting upon God, is unusual. In his own time, God will bless. He heard my cry. He heard my cry. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And listen to this. Let's take these next two verses together. He did. He heard my cry. And it says three things here. First of all, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. A horrible pit. You know, these pits here, these prison pits, dungeons back in Bible times, and times when the Bible was written. These pits, read it in Jeremiah and other scriptures, these pits were horrible pits, prisons. They didn't have country club prisons like we have today. These prisons were horrible. What they were was a deep, deep, deep hole in the ground. And the prisoner was lowered down into the hole, into the pit. And the rope was lifted up and he was left. He was left there in the mud, open. Top, way up there. The top was way up there. There was mud down there and mire and waste and damp and cold and hot in the sun and cold at night. And there was no way out, just the slick sides. Paul described it in Ephesians when he said, we were without help, without hope, without Christ, and without God. Horrible pit. The pit of sin. He said, remember the pit from which you were digged. I'll tell you a pit that's just as bad, and that's the pit of religion. That's where he found me, in the pit of religion. I could just as well be right where I was, in the pit of religion. Playing God, playing church, and playing faith, and playing preacher. Could be, but he lifted me out of that horrible pit. That horrible pit, pit of self-righteousness. He came where I was. He came where I was. Christ became a man and came where I was, like the Holy Spirit came to us and awakened us and gave us a desire to come out and the way to come out. Christ. Oh, he heard my cry and he brought me up. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay down there, the filth, oh, the filth, filth of it, the filth of it. And what's the second thing? And set my feet out of the pit on a rock. He He set my feet on a rock. You know what that rock is? That rock is Christ. That's what that rock is. I'll show you that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Don't lose Psalm 40 now, but turn to 1 Corinthians 10. He set my feet on a rock. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I know that this scripture talks about the smitten rock, but I'll tell you, any rock of stability, any rock that's called a foundation in the Old Testament is Christ. That's right. That rock is Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And they did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. He brought me up out of a horrible pit and set my feet on a rock. You'll read about that rock. Turn to Isaiah, and we read about it. Isaiah chapter 28. Everybody doesn't know about that rock. Some people are building on the sand. But he reveals that rock to his people. He set my feet on a rock. He said in Isaiah 28:14, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. This is religious but lost people. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. You know, I read a while ago in Hebrews 10, he said, I'll make a covenant. They said, we made the covenant. It's not different, isn't it? We made a covenant with death. We're not afraid to die. With hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it won't come unto us. We made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. We're hiding under something. We're not. We're standing on a rock. Look at the next verse. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. You don't do it, I do it. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a refuge, an anchor, a stone. And this stone is a tried stone. Tried. God tried him. The devil tried him. Men tried him. Found no fault in him. A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall never be confounded. Never be washed ashore. When I was in the Navy, we used to anchor, go into a port and not go up to the whatever those things are that come out. But we'd anchor out in the bay or out in the water, in an inlet or something. And what we'd do when we came into that place where we were supposed to anchor, we'd drop the rear anchor, just drop a big, huge anchor, and it'd drop off and it would settle and set itself. And the ship would stay right there. But now this wind would blow the ship, and it'd turn. Sometimes our ship would be facing east, and I'd be facing west, and I'd be facing south, and I'd be facing north. But it never moved from that place. It was anchored. It moved, but it didn't move away. And that's the way it is with a believer. He's anchored. He's anchored within the veil. He's anchored to Christ within the veil. The forerunner, our Lord, has gone within the veil. He's the anchor of our souls. I shall not be moved. That doesn't mean it. I shall not be disturbed. The wind blows me. It blows me around this way. It blows me that way. And blows me this way. And it troubles me. But I'm not moving on the rock. Got that? He planted my feet on a rock. And sometimes I'm looking that way. And sometimes I'm looking that way. But I'm still standing this way. On him. All right, read on. And he put a new song in my mouth. A new song in my mouth. Not moaning and groaning and melancholy, but praise unto our God. Try it this week. He put a new song. I'm going to. How about you? He put a new song in my mouth. Even praise to our God. I'm not talking about idle chatter, noise, and empty shouting. Well, hallelujah, praise the Lord, out of character behavior. I'm talking about he put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. I'm talking about a song that has words. Doesn't a song usually have words? Unto him who loved me and washed me from my sins in his own precious blood and made me to my God king and a priest. That's words. That's words. The hymn writer said, I was out on the broad road of sin and despair. I was crushed neath my burdens of sorrow and care. I needed a friend to turn me about, and Jesus reached down and lifted me out. That's the song. He lifted me out of that deep miry clay. He settled my feet on the straight narrow way. He lifted me up to a heavenly place. He flooded my soul each day with his grace. So I've started for heaven, my heart filled with song. My wandering is over and my sins are all gone. Through the Lord's own blood, cleansed within and without, praise his dear name, he lifted me out. And established my goings and settled my feet on the rock Christ Jesus and put a song in my heart. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and so great. Well, I don't know whether I'm saying, yeah, I do too. I do know. I do. He brought me out of a horrible pit. And he set my feet on the rock. And he put a song in my heart. Now listen. And he says, many will see it. Everybody won't. Many will. And fear. Everybody won't, but many will. And some shall trust the Lord. Tell it. Tell it. Tell it. Somebody will see it. If God gives them eyes, they'll see it. Brother Barnard said, well, we preach it. Some get mad and some get glad. But I'm going to keep telling it. Keep telling it. Because verse 4, listen. For blessed is that man. My, my, my. Boy, blessed is that man. Somebody said he may be poor as Lazarus. He may be as lonely as Elijah. He may be as bowed down as Jeremiah, his eyes rivers of tears. He may be as persecuted as Job. He may be as hopeless as Jonah. But if the Lord's his trust, blessed is that man. Blessed is that man. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. I trust him. I don't trust the priest or the pope or the... Brother Walter wrote us a letter and he said the pope came to Isamal. Tom, you remember Isamal where the big cathedral was? That's where we got a little mission. I preached in Isamal a lot of times. It's kind of the religious capital of the Yucatan. Paganism rules that city. You can feel it. It's eerie, creepy when you come in. That's that big cathedral. That's where that big statue of Mary is with the moon over her shoulder and the crown on her head. She's standing on the world up in front of this big church. Oh, no, not church, cathedral building with gold, beaten gold on front. It's like that little boy down in Texas watched Brother Gruber show the slides one day, and he showed that huge cathedral with that gold front. The little boy said, you got a pretty church down there, Brother Gruber. But the Pope came to Isamal a few days ago. And a lot of the people, they make a holiday out of his coming, and a lot of people bought bought Coca-Colas and tacos and things like that to sell along the roadside to all the pilgrims that came. Kind of sad to tell it, kind of glad to tell it, but they all went broke because not many pilgrims came. They were left holding the bag. They were left holding the tacos and the cokes because the fella didn't attract very many. Hallelujah. They didn't come. They've been snowed too much, I guess. They've had too much water thrown in their face and too little grace in their hearts, and they quit coming. But we don't trust things like that. We don't trust. What do we trust? Blessed is a man that makes the Lord his trust. The Lord his trust. Read on. Respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. He doesn't cater. He doesn't bow before the religious world. He doesn't court the support of the proud. He doesn't follow those who turn aside the religious lies. He doesn't cater to them, bow down to them, or court their favor. He trusts the Lord. Come out from among them. And be ye separate. Peter said on Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. A man or a woman, young person, that has been given something better by the hand and grace of God is not playing the game anymore with nobody. That's what he said. Blessed, happy is the man who makes the Lord his full, total, complete trust. And he doesn't, and respecteth not the proud and arrogant, and such as turn aside to religious lies. He's parted company with them. That's right. He's parted company. God gave him something about Abraham. Stood in front of those kings. Abraham had taken his men and gone down and by the hand of God rescued those characters and brought them out from bondage. And boy, they were happy. They had all that gold and silver and spoils and that they'd taken from those wicked kings that had captured them. And they said to Abraham, boy, we appreciate you helping us out. Appreciate you coming to our rescue and our aid. Now you just take all this spoils, all this money. You take it, Abraham. You take it. We'll take the children, our wives. And Abraham said, I don't want it. I don't need it. I don't need your influence and I don't need your support. I don't need your help. I've lifted my hand to God. And I won't even take a leather strap to strap my shoes from you. That's what he's talking about here. He's trusted God. Trusted God and respected not the proud and those that turn aside the lies. Our Lord said to Peter, when all these people left, all of them, our Lord preached, I'm the bread. I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. They all began to leave. He said, now if this offends you, wait you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was. Wait you see him in his full glory. And they just kept leaving. Finally, everybody was gone. He turned to the 12 and he said, well, you going too? There they go. There they go. There they go. Watch them. There they go. They're looking for something. And here he stands. And there they go. And he turned to the 12 and said, you going too? And Peter said, to whom? To whom? I believe that thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And I don't plan to go anywhere. I've lifted my hand to God. That's trust. We're not followers of men. We're followers of God. We're not caterers, compromisers. Be careful Be careful. My God will supply all your needs. You don't need the hand of man. Don't need it. Just don't need it. So just turn her loose. We don't need it. He'll supply our needs. You remember the illustration someone gave here a long time ago? I think it's so good. There's a restaurant down in Louisiana. It has a buffet. You go through the line, you pick up what you want. And one of the things they feature is these little 3 or 4 inch ears of boiled corn. And it just looks beautiful. It's in that yellow butter, and it's rolling in that yellow butter, you know, when you go by and you come by and you pick them up, put them on your plate, and boy, you eat them, and it runs down your hands and all over your face, but they're so good. And so these parents bought this little boy on his plate. He's 3 or 4 years old. And they got him an ear of that boiled corn, and that's about all he feasted on during the meal. That he held it in both his little hands and eating that boiled corn. It came time to go, and his daddy said, "Now we got to go." Said, "We're through eating. Got to go lay your corn down." Boy, he wasn't going to do it. His little old slimy, butter-covered fingers, you know, wrapped around that corn. He kept mauling it in his mouth, and his daddy threatened him. His daddy tried to bribe him. He tried to do everything. "Lay the corn down. You're embarrassing me. Everybody's looking," and he wasn't going to do it. It's too good. And I'll tell you, a lot of things that are awful good, or they look good. And the owner of the restaurant, whom I know, very intelligent man, he went over to the cash register, he pulled the thing back, the counter, reached in there and got something out, held it behind his back, came walking over right up to that little boy, holding that grimy, butter-covered ear corn. "I'm not going to part with it." And that restaurant owner held out a brand new 25-cent Hershey bar, chocolate Hershey bar. And that little boy dropped that corn like it was hot and grabbed that Hershey bar. And out the door they went. Something better. Something better. And I'll tell you, when a man has come to know something better, someone better, Christ is all I need. It's not too hard to turn loose of some things. But you got to have something better. He'd have never turned loose of it. He'd still been holding it, I reckon, if it hadn't given him something better. So we preachers need to take a lesson here. That no matter how much you beat folks over the head, they're going to hold on till they learn something better. And the only one who can reveal it is him who is something better. Trust in the Lord. All right, verse 5. I got to quit. He says, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done." I think of the works of creation. I think of the works of providence. But I think these works here are his works of redemption. For he said, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward." He thinketh on us. Thinketh on us. Isn't that something? O Lord, remember me. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He thought so much of us that he sent his son to that horrible pit to lift us out. All these works, listen, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would try to declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him. All creatures here below, praise him. Ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. His manifold, multiplied blessings and mercies are more than can be numbered. Keep on thinking about that. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. It will surprise you what God has done. Your prayer tonight, talk about what he's done for us. What he's done for us. What he's done for us. That'll lift you out of melancholy. What he's done for us. You talked about in the study, Bob. What he's done for us. Oh, more than can be known. Here's the gospel here. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou digged. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Who's this talking about? This is the Lord Jesus. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Brother Scott Richardson and I were down in Crossville this week preaching. I preached Wednesday night first, and he was going to preach secondly. I said, what you going to preach on tonight? He said, I'm going to try to develop a thought found in Hebrews 10. That in order for any sinner to come to God and be accepted of God and have fellowship with God, somebody's got to do God's will. God's will has got to be done. It's got to be done. Thy will be, it's got to be done. It's got to be accomplished. And that's what our Lord says here. That's the reason I can have a song of redemption. He said, it's written in the book concerning me. I came to do thy will. And therefore he preached righteousness and truth and loving kindness and mercy to the great congregation, because the loving kindness and righteousness and mercy is found in him who came to do God's will. Frank, you can have assurance because it's done. The great transaction's done. The Lord Jesus in our place did his will. We have a song of redemption. All right. All right, come lead us in singing. 126.